Mission sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engines running. Commit. Liftoff.
Good afternoon and welcome to SWAT Radio. I'm Brad Sykes here with my co-host, my brother, my battle buddy, Doug McCary. Here it is Monday afternoon. Doug, are you done with that call, buddy?
No. We are in the midst of doing something, but I didn't know what time it was. I'm sitting here looking at it.
I didn't either. That's why I texted you on my way in. So I will be there right at 3.
So. I know. So but you know what? We are back into Matthew 8:18 through 22 this week. And, if you could take a second and read Matthew 8:18 through 22, and then also Luke passage, mm-hmm. 7, Luke 9, I think it's 9:60 through 62 as well.
Yeah, I ought to know it since I'm teaching
and
it
then,
this week.
And then we'll go over the outline, and then what we're going to do is we're going to talk about really the first aspect of that, about the genuineness of our call. Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. I tell you what I'll do. I'll just do 18 through 22. And Matthew chapter 8, 18 through 22. It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Now, if you jump over to Luke chapter 9, this parallel passage says this: "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Verse 59, to another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Verse 61, and yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'"
And so what we've been looking at really now for the past couple of weeks is this issue of discipleship and what it really means to follow him. And, you know, it was one of my board guys said, you know, you should teach us for the next 3 mm-hmm. weeks. And so we kind of focused.
I'm going to remind him of that tomorrow.
Yeah. I'm glad, though.
No, I am too, Doug.
I just had breakfast, or I'm sorry, lunch with a couple of guys that meet regularly, and they meet in this kind of relationship mm-hmm. that we talk about often in here. And, you know, we were talking about how in our culture, there's no cost to following Christ. When most people say they're going to start following Christ, there's not an immediate cost. And most people don't weigh it. They weigh it maybe in terms of, yeah, I need to do this. Hmm. But like when I go to Nepal or India or some of those places, there's an immediate cost for some of these people. They're going to be ostracized from their community, their family, mm-hmm. right away. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And China, North Korea, I mean, it may cost them their life right away. Because mm-hmm. we were talking about this with one of the guys. He was just saying, you know, well, yeah, but what if somebody professes they believe, you know, right there? I told him, we're too quick to come in and say, well, because you prayed this prayer, you know, you're a believer, but there's no implied cost at all mm-mm. in it. So in other words, we don't weigh it. So the whole outline, remember, that we looked at about this passage is God calls us to weigh. He calls us to weigh, first of all, the genuineness of our pursuit in following him. And how genuine are we in really wanting to follow Jesus? Or do we just want to get a, you know, an X in the block for the, or a passport stamp for our heavenly passport? And then the second thing was the godliness of our priorities in following him. As he becomes, you know, this guy even said, what if somebody, you know, really says they believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord? Everybody wants him as their Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Not everybody wants him as their Lord. And that's where the real crux comes in, because when you talk about the godliness of our priorities, and by the way, I'm real excited to see what you're going to be teaching on tomorrow, because as I'm, you sent me the passage, and I just, you know, my first response was I was thinking more of a story that Jesus told to illustrate it, but I really like the context of that passage where Paul deals with that, because he really deals with the whole issue of lordship, mm-hmm. the preeminence.
Yep.
Yeah, I mean, and to be honest with you, that means he's number one. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's mm-hmm. he's everything. Mm-hmm. And for people who know that if they trust that, it's going to cost them their life, that is the ultimate in exercising your faith.
Exactly.
I mean, there's no wondering there.
Well, and that for me, that preeminence is something that to me, it permeates every area of our lives. I think there is, at least in the West, this idea that I've walked an aisle, I've professed Christ as, you know, my Savior, whatever. I've kind of done the checklist things, but I haven't put him first in every area of my life. You know, it's not just putting him first and recognizing, yeah, he's God, yes, he's sovereign, but how does that play out in my life? How does that play out in my marriage? How does that play out in raising my kids? How does it play out as an employee or employer? You know, where is that evident in my life?
Well, and here's the issue, as we, and this is why I think it's so important to be in the Word in the Old Testament and to read. You see examples. Israel was God's chosen people. These kings were put in power at God's pleasure.
Hmm.
And every time they did not honor him, every time they sacrificed to the Asherah, the idols, the Baals, all right, they were walking in rebellion. It wasn't just they mm-hmm. didn't make him Lord. They didn't make God preeminent. It was they were rebellious.
Hmm.
And so for us, I think we have a very, very lax view of rebellion against his lordship in our life. And when you look at those Old Testament passages and you see how serious God was with that, then you can understand how when Jesus, this guy comes up and goes, hey, I want to follow you. And he goes, do you really?
Yeah.
Do you really want to follow me? And then the last thing, you had to go over to Luke to get that last guy in this little exchange. But, you know, in him, we see the gravity of our passion, the importance of our passion. Do we really weigh how passionate we are? Because I think far too often we dismiss our passion as a function of our personality.
Mm.
You know?
Or an experience.
Do you know people that are introverted, Brad, that are passionate about things in their life?
Sure.
Yeah. So it's really not a function of our personality. We all express it differently, but the truth is, I know some very introverted people, man. When you put a Florida State jersey on them, they get all excited and they mm-hmm. act like different people. Or you put a Florida Gator jersey on her or a Georgia Bulldog jersey. I mean, they become very passionate. And I've actually had people say, well, you know what, Doug, that's not realistic because you're talking about football in this sense. And I mean, this other stuff, you're talking about spiritual things. And one, I think of the disciples. Were they passionate? Was Paul passionate?
Mm-hmm.
He went into a city. He went into the city square, and he starts proclaiming. And so are we going to look like Paul or Peter? Probably not. But should we have more of a desire to look like what they look like? Should we have more of a desire to be like Jesus? And that's what it boils down to. How bad do we want to be like Jesus?
I like the parallel of sports. You know, in our culture, sports is such a big deal. You know, I'm probably not a good fan.
Yeah.
Because when my team's up, I'm up. But when they're down, I just turn it off, go to the next channel. That's kind of the American church. You know, when things are going good in my life, man, I'm praising Jesus. But when things aren't going well, you know what? I'm on to something else.
Wow. You think about Job, you know, blessed mm-hmm. is the Lord who gives and who takes away. I mean, mm-hmm. our attitude in suffering a lot of times reveals our attitude about God.
Yeah.
And it's not, listen, this is not saying that you don't struggle. I mean, yes. No, and I mean, that you can't wrestle through these things and that you may falter, but overall, it is, you know, when you suffer as a true believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you like Paul, hold on to the hope that's in the future, mm-hmm. the hope that this is not my home, this suffering right. isn't forever, this is temporary, and that there's something greater beyond what we're going to, the depth of what we're experiencing here is nothing compared to the gains we're going to get mm-hmm. on the other side, Paul says this, in 2 Corinthians 4.
And this is the urgency or the passion that we have to see men in discipleship relationships.
Yeah.
Not just sitting in church on Sunday at a pew. I always say that the greatest place to hide is on the pew on Sunday.
Well, think about this. I was sharing some of this with a couple of guys that I was meeting with before. I think a lot of times we go to Bible studies, but we never get beyond the information. Mm-hmm. We never get beyond what we receive informationally, and we've really become content with growing in our knowledge about God. But what we don't realize is we also grow in our responsibility to God.
Yes.
The more knowledge you have, the more responsible you are. And so if you're not going to live out the Christian life, you're better off not to be involved.
Well, true discipleship is more than information. It's transformation. You know, we can get on this air and broadcast for an hour every day. It really doesn't do a whole lot of good to just gather the information in our head if we're not willing to walk it out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Paul said, you know, walk in a manner worthy of what you've been called to.
Yeah.
We've been called to something much greater than what, you know, my job has, or even my role as husband or, you know, father. I'm a Christ follower. Yeah. I'm to imitate and replicate Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a high calling.
Well, it is a high calling. And again, the high cost of following Christ is something that we have really neglected to communicate to people in an effort really to broaden the number of people that come in, but much to the dilution of the church.
I say it's the watering down.
We've gone down to about a quarter
yeah.
inch deep
yeah.
as we've grown wide.
Yeah. Yeah, the watering down of the gospel. You know, what is the cost of following Christ? Mm. We're going to tackle that today, tomorrow, rest of this week. If you want to join us, we'd love to have you. 904-401-1413. You can call us. Usually we'll take calls second half, maybe fourth segment. But it's 904-401-1413. If you're outside Jacksonville, call us toll-free at 1-844-777-7928. That's 1-844-777-SWAT. You can send us questions or comments to ask@swatradio.com.
If you'd like to contact SWAT Radio, the toll-free number is 1-844-777-7928. That's 844-777-7928 or 844-777-SWAT. You can also listen to this program through the WTRJ The Truth app from the App Store or over the Internet by accessing www.swatradio.com. We'll be back shortly for further discussion and to take your calls.
SWAT Radio is brought to you in part by Ace Door and Window Service, Inc. Ace Door and Window Service, Inc. is a full-service sales door and window installation company. Both of the owners are licensed contractors and are involved in the daily operations of the company. All of their trucks are company-owned and fully equipped. Their mission is to provide Jacksonville and the surrounding area with door and window replacement services. To learn more, call 904-701-3667. That's 904-701-DOOR. Or online at www.acedoor.com.
Welcome back to SWAT Radio. Well, listen, I'm Brad. Doug, my co-host, sitting with me. We got Brian on the board. Cody, if you're out there listening, buddy. Cody told me, so Cody's our normal board guy. Today we got Brian. Brian, good to have you, man. And Cody was telling me on Friday, Doug, he was taking his first airplane ride.
Wow.
Yeah.
He'd never gone up
going
in a plane?
Going back to West Virginia.
Wow.
So he'll be back tomorrow. I'm excited just, you know, see what he thought.
First time in an airplane. That's
awesome?
Crazy.
I love it. I love it.
That's funny. Cody does a good job for us, man. Well, hey, you know, a quick word out to those listening that we will not be at White Way Deli in the morning if you go to the website, because they are still finishing their renovation. And it was supposed to be done last week and the week before, and they said, please be patient. So we'll be at the Cool Moose.
Cool Moose.
It's a great place.
It is
We've
a
been
great
there twice.
Place.
So Cool Moose at 7 a.m. in the morning.
They got a heck of a breakfast burrito based on what I saw John eating the other day.
Oh, it was good, man. I got it the week before, so it was really good. But, yeah, we'll be at the Cool Moose tomorrow. Again, working through these issues of Matthew 8:18. And, again, you know, the question, Brad, that that really pops into our mind is as we think about that George McDonald quote, I've been rolling it over. I bet I've said it every day, even just to myself thinking about it, is that instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, ask yourself whether you have done one thing today because Jesus said do it, or you've not done one thing today because he said don't do it. It's absurd to say you believe or you want to believe in him if you don't obey him. And you see throughout Scripture, obedience is not the requirement for salvation. It is the fruit of salvation.
That's right.
And when you don't see that fruit, when you don't see, not that we're perfect, not that we don't make mistakes and there's times where we give in to the weakness of the moment, but it is the desire and direction of our life to want to obey our King, to be willing and wanting to know what he wants us to do and to say yes to him. That's, you know, I told you, Lori has this plate, yes, Lord. I mean, no, Lord is really, you can't even say those two things together because he's not Lord if you're saying no to him.
I think of Jesus in the garden, not my will, but yours. You know, even Jesus, of course, who was fully man and fully God, said, you know, God, not my will, but yours. Are we willing to say that? I mean, you know, I think that's the greatest challenge we have is, are we willing to say, God, you're in control. I'm going to take my orders from you and I'm going to be obedient to those orders, not for salvation, but as a result of salvation.
As a result of what God's done. Absolutely. It's a heart of gratitude, really, that says, you know, you realize that, you know, even the Scripture says, Paul says, you know, you're not your own. You were bought.
Yeah.
You were bought, but so many of us do not want to live a life like we're bought. We don't, you know, we demand our freedom, and we think that the freedom that Christ died for is that we're free. It's free from sin. It's free to live a life from the power of sin in our life, because that's bondage. That is true bondage. I don't know anybody that has lived a sinful life apart from Christ without the redeeming hope that he gives, that has finished their life happy. And you can look at examples as high up as Steve Jobs or, you know, whoever, just pick a guy. I mean, miserable at the end of their life, even though they had all kinds of resources, all kinds of fame, all kinds of other what we would consider worldly good things. But without Christ, they're miserable because only Christ brings true peace to the heart between you and God. And so as we look at this first guy who comes up and says, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus' response was, hey, the birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And we kind of looked at that principle of the genuineness of our pursuit. It made me think of the parable of the sower of the soils. Mm-hmm. The sower and the soil is over in Mark 4. It's also in Matthew 13 and also in Luke chapter 8. So in all three of the Gospels, we see this parable laid out. And so I thought it would be good for this week for us to really jump into looking at this. In fact, this parable, it says in Mark 4:13, Jesus told his disciples when they asked him to explain it, he said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables about the kingdom? And so this parable is kind of a key to unlocking the other parables. And as you think about a parable, for a lot of us, you know, sometimes we go overboard with parables. We treat them like an allegory, and we'll dissect every element of the parable. And usually parables have one message, and I think you can look at the parts of a parable and make some, you know, you can make some observations about it, and we're going to do that today. But usually parables were intended for one message. And with this particular parable and the sower and the soils, a lot of people would look at this parable and they would have been in that culture, because they were an agrarian culture, they farmed, they would have understood every aspect of the parable. But there was one thing that would have stood out to them, and that was the extreme production in the fourth, fifth, and sixth soil. The one that produced 30, 60, and 100. Like, they would have understood the hard ground. They would have understood the rocky ground. They would have understood the thorny soil, weedy soil. But the extreme blessing and fruitfulness and the reproduction of the 30, 60, and 100 would have caught their attention. And if you go over to Psalm 78, the psalmist is Asaph. And he makes a statement about parables. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So he's talking about the telling your children the glories, but he's saying doing it in a parable, dark sayings of old. In the Old Testament, every time a parable was used, it was in the context of judgment or conviction about judgment, God's judgment, speaking judgment to something. Whether it was Nathan, when Nathan confronted David, do you remember how he did it? With a parable.
Right.
He didn't just tell him, David, you're wrong. He did it with a parable. Gideon and Abimelech over in Judges, the same thing. Ezekiel, Isaiah, they use parables to convey God's judgment. So what's going on here in Mark 4 with the parable of the sower and the soils is Jesus is basically pronouncing a judgment from now on, because he's going to speak in parables, which they will have ears, but they won't hear. They'll have eyes, but they won't understand what is being said. Why? And Jesus tells why. He tells in this parable. So I think it would be good for us to read it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to read through, it's 20 verses, Mark 4, 1 through 20. So let's read through 4, 1 through 20, and we're going to come back and we're going to look at really three things, the sower, the seed, and the soils. And we're going to look at what Jesus is talking about with this parable particularly.
All right, so I'll take it, and we're in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 again. He began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Verse 13, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
Mm. So at the end, you know, Jesus, at the beginning of his parable, he says throughout this passage, at the very beginning, listen, pay attention. Mm-hmm. And again, he says it in it. He says, listen, he who has ears, let him hear. So the word for listen is 10 times in Mark chapter 4. He's trying to tell people, be alert. You know, remember when you were a teacher? I mean, not a teacher, you're a student in school, and the teacher would say, okay, we got a test coming up, and they would knock, boom, 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 mm-hmm. on the desk three times to say, this is important. Mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, this is really important. And what Mark does here, and also in Matthew and Luke, is they contrast three bad soils with three good soils. Mm. And even though Jesus is the sower, the focus is really not even on Jesus. It's on the hearer, the person who is receiving the seed. So we're going to come back and we're going to jump in and look at the sower today and the seed. And then we'll come back tomorrow and we'll look at the soils. Bad soils on Tuesday and Wednesday, we'll look at the good soils.
Good deal. Well, listen, join us today. We'd love to hear from you. We'll set aside some time to take all the calls we get. 904-401-1413. Call us toll free at 1-844-777-7928. By the way, if you haven't downloaded our app, go and do that. Download the app. You can listen live right there at Google Play and iTunes.
Yeah, the app
right
store.
There. Yeah. So anyway, check it out. You can also see us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram at SWAT Radio Talk.
WTRJ-FM, Orange Park, Jacksonville, WAYL, St. Augustine, WATY, Folkestone, listener-supported, The Truth.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. Wildfires in Northern California wine country have taken a heavy toll, with at least 1,500 homes and businesses destroyed. An estimated 20,000 people have had to flee.
To be that close and to see all around you, fire, the glow of light, smoke. Everybody should be worried about their houses, and you just feel like you're surrounded.
The fires are burning across 8 counties.
We have 3 fires burning in Napa County: Atlas Peak, Tubbs, and the Partrick Carneros Fire. Our primary focus continues to be on life safety. At this time, we do not know the number of evacuees that we have.
Napa County Board of Supervisors Chair Bailey Ramos, numerous people have been hurt, some are missing, according to the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection. Also at SRNNews.com, a prominent Republican senator, the latest lawmaker to be publicly criticized by President Trump.
The president unleashed a series of stinging tweets aimed at Senator Bob Corker, and the retiring chairman of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee responded. Mr. Trump blamed Corker for the Iran nuclear deal and said he didn't have the guts to run for re-election when the president declined to endorse him. Corker hit back, calling the White House an adult daycare center, and he told the New York Times that Donald Trump could spark World War III with threats toward other countries. Greg Clugston, Washington.
Declaring an end to the war on coal, EPA Chief Scott Pruitt rolling back an Obama-era program that hit coal mining and related industries hard. On Wall Street, stocks are lower, the Dow down about 18 points. The NASDAQ is off 6 and the S&P trading 4 points in the red. This is SRN News.
295 South before Beach Boulevard, disabled vehicle there. Another one, 95 North at the San Marco. We have a crash, 95 South on 295 the West Beltway. Disabled vehicle, 295 North. That's at Normandy Boulevard. Not a bad forecast, partly cloudy, 75 tonight, 88 tomorrow, 86 Wednesday, 87 on Thursday.
Welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes here with Doug McCary, Spiritual Warriors Advancing Truth. Hey, Doug, it's Columbus Day. Happy Columbus Day to you.
Wow.
Did you know that?
It is, but my kids were in school today, so I forgot. You know, usually they get out, but because of the hurricane, I think they had to go. But, yeah, happy Columbus Day to you. Did he discover America or something like that? Isn't that funny?
Yeah. I was just looking at this news. Gosh, these fires out in Napa. Amazing.
Yeah. You know, Lori and I were talking before it came up. She said, why didn't that get coverage like some of these hurricanes? That's bad.
That's really bad.
It's terrible what's going on out there, you know? Just bad.
I mean, 1,500 homes, buildings destroyed.
A friend of mine is a police officer out there. And he was just driving, showing some video footage from his car, and it was awful. I mean, just thought, could you imagine just if there were fires all around us right here? Mm. So we need to keep those people in prayer and lift them up. But a lot of reminders that we live in a bent world, isn't there?
And that's the truth.
Yeah, just, that it's interesting that when you think about judgment, God's judgment, the fire, you know, even in Peter, when we looked at that, when we were going through that, that's going to be the coming judgment.
Sure.
Symbol of just God's wrath. It's you see stuff like that. It's just, I'll never forget, there was an evangelist out of Chicago one time that was talking to us about sharing our faith. And he said, you know, the problem for most of us and why we don't share our faith is because we walk through life, and instead of seeing people trapped in a building that's burning with their faces pressed against the window, and we have the key to helping them get out the door as believers, we just see people that are not there. We don't see anybody. We just see people walking around, but they're not in the fire. They're not in the middle of a building being consumed by a fire, because I think sometimes, you know, we don't want to think about that. And so we have these reminders in nature, whether it's a fire, you know, something happens and causes a fire, or a lightning strike causes a fire, or even an arsonist causing a fire, or a hurricane, or something that shows us how bent the world is, that the world is dying as we know it. It's deteriorating as we know it. Our bodies are reminders. How many times a day are you reminded of the fact that your body's deteriorating, you know?
Every time I stand up.
Yeah. I was around a guy the other day. He goes, man, I feel 36. I can't believe how my body's starting to break down. I go, wait for another 20 years, you know? But anyway, you know, this parable, Brad, God really used to help me in my spiritual journey, because I didn't really, think about it. What Jesus is telling the disciples, first of all, like I said, it's judgment. You know, we talked about in SWAT judicial blindness. I don't know if you remember from John chapter 12, where Jesus finally reaches a point with people where you reject it enough. You keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. You become indifferent to it. And you move from not being willing to receive the truth to not being able to receive the truth because judicial blindness.
He turns you over.
Yes. Judicial blindness comes in. And this parable is, he's saying that there's different responses to the gospel. There's, obviously the sower is Jesus in this passage. Mm-hmm. He's the sower, but we're the sowers.
Right.
Christ lives in us as his believers, and we are the sower. Then the interesting thing is there's no adjectives given to the sower. It's not he's a good sower.
Yeah.
You know, he's a bad sower. It's not he's a great sower. It's not, you know,
he's a really good communicating sower.
He's a trained sower, whatever. Take anything. There's no adjectives. It's just a sower, the word sown. And the seed is the gospel. It is the truth. I mean, the seed is the word of God, and the word there is logos, and it's the same word that's used in John 1 when it says, in the beginning was the logos, or the word, and the logos, you know, was with God, and the logos was God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the word is Jesus, the gospel. It's the gospel. And so then it gets into the soils. And so I just, when you think about the seed of the gospel for a second, I just want to take our listeners over to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the lunch I had, I've referred back to it a couple of times. And by the way, you know, I was sitting there with these two guys, and, you know, I always pray for our server. You know, I always mm-hmm. just ask if we can pray for our server. And if you're listening and you go to a restaurant and you order a meal and you pray over your meal, you know, that's one way to be a witness for Christ out in your community is just pray for your server. Do you know many of them are single moms or they're students trying to work their way to school or something? And just ask them. All day, most of them are just, something's not right with the food. They get blamed, or maybe they have a bad day, and they just get the brunt of people's anger or something. But ask them, hey, is there anything in your life we can pray for? We pray over our meal. Do you know, it was funny because you know how sometimes servers will, one server will come and take your order, and then another server will bring it. Mm-hmm. So the one server brought the food. And I asked their name, and they told it to me. And then the other server who took the order was over there, heard us asking this particular server if we could pray for them. And she came over. She's like, I want to be in on this.
Exactly.
And so she came over, and we prayed for both of them. And it was just a way to be a witness that you know, we care. You know, we care about somebody, and whether you're dealing with a flight attendant or a person at a counter at an airport or a rental car place, it doesn't matter where. Be open to opportunities to be a witness out there, because you never know how that may set the door open for putting some seed down somewhere. And so, but in this conversation with these guys at lunch today, we were talking about how sometimes we make the gospel so complicated.
Mm-hmm.
And we, instead of this pure simplicity and devotion to the gospel of Christ. And I just wanted to read from 1 Corinthians 15. You know, when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of people that would not like that verse.
Mm-mm.
When you talk like that, people go, well, wait a minute, you're adding works to salvation. What does Paul say? By which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. He's saying, unless you believed in vain. So what Paul is saying is, if your belief, if you're one of these bad soils, then your belief is in vain. If you're one of these bad soils, and we're going to look at that as we get into those tomorrow. But he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. In other words, what he did in my life, I've shared with other people. And look at the measure of humility that you see there. And I think back to that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. When Paul says this, he's not some pious guy, just, you know, he's authentic when he's saying he really believes this. There's a humbleness there. There's a humility there. But the simplicity of the gospel, twice it talks about the scriptures, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. And he's just saying, you know, that Christ died for our sins. You deserve death, but Christ died to take that penalty, and he's risen. And because he's risen, he's proven that God's satisfied, and he gives us hope. And it's not about making your life on earth more comfortable. It's not about putting more money in your bank account. It's not meaning that you live life without sickness in your life. It is about the fact that you deserved eternal death, but God in his mercy saved you from that. That is the gospel message, and it's the hope that we are to be standard bearers of. We are to be the proclaimers of, you know. I think of Luke 24, 27. If you go to the end of Luke 24, you know, you remember that passage there where he's on the road to Emmaus, Brad, and he's 24, 27. And it says, and Jesus is talking about Jesus talking to these two guys who, I remember there's one part in this where it just cracks me up, because these two guys walking outside of Jerusalem turn to Jesus, God in the flesh, that they don't recognize, because their hearts were so upset over the events that happened that they didn't recognize Jesus there. And they go to him, they said, "Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened today?" And he was the only one that really understood what happened. And it says in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And this is what I shared with these guys at lunch today. We think because we can read the English language or whatever language our Bible is in, that we have understanding. But the only way you have understanding is if your heart is good soil and God reveals it to you. We can't understand anything without the Holy Spirit. Mm. That's why evangelistic, the best thing we can do is pray for somebody. Because every salvation is a miracle. Everyone.
Yeah, we don't like that, though.
No.
You know, we want to somehow have had something to do with that.
Yeah.
You know, I'm smart. I'm educated. Whatever. Listen, we'd love to have you join us on this last segment. We're going to take a quick break. Call us at 904-401-1413, or you can call us toll-free at 1-844-777-7928. Join us here at SWAT Radio.
This program has the potential to reach millions of men each week. If you'd like to learn how you can support this unique program that is helping men understand the truth about Jesus through God's Word and how to impact their lives and the lives of others, then go to www.swatradio.com. Then click on the donate link to help SWAT Radio pass on the truth for the next generation.
SWAT Radio is brought to you on the truth by Evolve Bank and Trust. Evolve offers investment services, trust and mortgage services, physician lending, and equipment finance. Through its affiliates, a network of bankers, trust officers, and mortgage advisors, they offer a wide array of loan products and services and are actively involved in the growth of the communities they serve. Evolve is a nationwide lender providing residential mortgage loans, including conventional, FHA, VA, home equity lines of credit, reverse mortgages, and USDA loans. More information is available by calling Michael Koopman with Evolve Bank and Trust at 727-415-2214. Their web address is www.clearwater.evolve.mortgage. Equal housing lender. All loans subject to credit approval.
Hey, folks, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes with Doug McCary. That music will wake you up, won't it?
Yeah, it does, man.
On this Monday. You know, Doug, I was thinking about what you said. We're kind of all over there, but the idea, I was just looking at that last statement in Mark 4 where he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, while you can hear,
yeah,
you better hear. You better listen up.
Yeah.
Because you deny it long enough, you won't be able to hear.
Yeah. I mean, you know, the thing that's interesting to me, too, about this parable is when you think about the sower sowing, he's not sowing in a nice little row, a nice, neat row. And one of the conversations I had at lunch, again, I've referred to it a lot. This is what's so important about meeting and having some life-on-life mm-hmm. time with people. Apart from just sitting in a classroom or sitting in a church service, is you really get to have some good, deep conversations about life and stuff. But, you know, sometimes we like to have everything nicely tied off in a box as it relates to God. And he just doesn't allow us to get away with that. Now, listen, he's a God of order. He is. But look at how he was constantly redirecting the disciples. They thought mm-hmm. we're going this way, and then he'd redirect them over this way. And sometimes we want to have every little question answered. We want to have our nice little tidy box to put God in, and he doesn't fit in anybody's box. And I don't know if you saw it this weekend. I got a thing from one of the guys. He was sending me this particular Presbyterian minister had made the statement in church. It was a PC USA church, and they just made the statement that, well, you know, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. There's going to be lots of people that go. And it was really alarming because this was held out. And, I mean, people are going to this church, and it's just you stop and think about this person is holding himself as a leader, and they're held as a leader in this particular church. And they're telling people, well, you know, my God is not going to send people to hell. And that's because their God isn't the God of the Bible. Because here's the thing. God does reveal things about himself to us. He doesn't reveal everything about himself to us, but he reveals what he wants us to know. We don't know everything Jesus did every moment of every day.
Mm-hmm.
But we know what he wants to reveal to us mm-hmm. about what he did do. And we know this, that there has been no historical or archaeological find that has disproven anything in Scripture, which is amazing when you stop and think of all the things that are talked about in Scripture. And so when you think about this parable and the sower, I just wonder if we think about, you know, us as the sower, a lot of times we feel like we have to have our act together. We feel like we have to be trained. You know, really a lot of training in order before we can start going out telling people about the gospel. Really, I remember that. I can't remember the saint, like, I don't know, 100, 200, maybe 300 AD. But one of the early church fathers made the statement that, you know, the evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread.
Mm-hmm.
We make it so difficult. And you know, we don't have a responsibility for germinating the seed. We don't have a responsibility for watering the seed. That's all God's job. All we do, some of us will be waterers. You know, God will use us to water some seed that was planted by somebody else. But for us, the sower in this is Jesus, and he sows through us. We are sowers, too, because he mm-hmm. lives in us.
That's right.
And the seed is his gospel. And so the if I go back to that first point, though, that remember this parable, he says you will not understand any if you don't understand this. And so there's six types of soil. You know, for the longest time, if you would have asked me that, I would have said there's four.
Four, yeah.
There's the three bad and the one good, but mm-hmm. there's three good.
Mm-hmm.
So there's really three bad soils and three good soils. And we're going to look at the bad soils tomorrow. But I just I just, if you're listening out there today, I want you to just do some introspection in your own life. If you're a believer or a professing believer, are you sowing? And if you are sowing, what are you sowing? You know, what kind of seed are you sowing? Are you sowing the simplicity of the gospel, the true gospel? Do you care that the people around you may be perishing forever and ever and ever? You know, that is something that we have to allow ourselves to be reprogrammed by God away from what our culture programs us to do. Mm. See, our culture programs us into a remote control program where we, you know, we just change channels if we don't, if it gets too convicting, if it mm-hmm. gets too overwhelming for us. I read somebody the other day, they were saying, well, God never will give you more than you can handle. That is not true. He is constantly
He wants to give you something you can't handle.
He gives you more than you can handle so that you depend on him.
Right, right.
That is one of the most, you know, quoted things that is not true. God constantly gives you more than you can handle on your own. He won't give you more than you can handle with him. And if you want to add that to it, then you make it correct.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, this sower and the seed thing is just really, I think it's something we really need to think about. And the other thing is, he who has ears, let him hear. Listen. Jesus is saying, listen. And remember, we talked about it before, the difference between listening and hearing. You can hear stuff without listening.
Yeah, that's true. My wife would testify to that.
I think mine too, many times. You know,
I've heard her, but yeah. I just didn't listen.
Yeah. The listening is a hearing that produces an action, really, in our life. And so as we think about these things, and we think about the sower, every believer is a sower, a true believer.
Mm-hmm.
And the seed is the gospel, and that simplicity.
And the sowing also, Doug, is continual.
It's ongoing.
Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
And the receiving, you know, the soil is our hearts. And that our hearts should be continually having seed deposited in those hearts.
Yeah. How many times have you heard people say, well, I could never teach, or I couldn't talk to somebody about Jesus because I'm just not, I'm not good with the words. I don't know it all. I'm so encouraged by 1 Corinthians 2.
Mm-hmm. One of my favorites.
Oh, my gosh. It's so good. And Paul says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God loves using people that are inadequate. Me and Brad
Absolutely.
Are perfect examples.
I quote that almost every time I get up to teach.
Yeah. I mean, because, listen, you and I both know that just left to ourselves, we are prideful, arrogant, glory-seeking people, whether it's on a golf course or on a baseball field or in a classroom setting where we're teaching. But apart from Christ reminding us who we are apart from him and what he's done for us, and that's what Paul said. Remember, I read at the very beginning, is that Paul says, listen, I've been cleansed of that by his grace, and I am what I am. I love that. I am what I am. And the problem for a lot of us men is we don't want to admit that we're flawed and that we have, you know, we have all these issues in our life. We think that God can't use us. And he says, you know, I just want you to be authentic, and I want you to yield to my lordship. I want you to yield to me. Let my grace take over your life, because it's the grace. I love that we're, you know, we're the celebrating the 500-year Reformation, you know, the sola gratia, grace alone, grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. I just, I'm so grateful for the mercy and that he showed me, and very, very thankful that you and I get to do this. I mean, it's a privilege to stand up and teach and to get on a radio and talk about him. But you know what? If you're listening today and you haven't tasted that, all it takes is humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. I want you in my life. I don't want to be the leader of my life anymore. I want to trust you with that. And come, like Paul says, not to anything Brad or I might say in our wisdom, but to the Jesus who was crucified on the cross, to the person of Jesus, and let him change you. Just cry out to him, and he will come.
Isn't that great? Yeah. Just the simplicity of the gospel.
That's all it is. Yeah.
In fact, I know we're going to get into it later this week. We only got a minute or so left. Just the idea of tilling the soil.
Ooh.
You know, that it's a constant thing.
And who tills?
Hey, the Word of God tills.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's the law, right?
Yep.
I mean, Paul says, I wouldn't know what sin was if it weren't for the law. And the law is what breaks up the pride in our hard hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. As you look at the Word of God, does it expose sin in your life? You know, and does it show the remedy to sin? Because he is the remedy.
Yeah, I was reading in the Old Testament this morning real quick of Ahab. Ahab was the most evil king in all of Israel. Mm-hmm. And God was merciful even to him when he repented. And then he said to Elijah, do you see that Ahab repented? Do you see that, Elijah? He repented. I mean, think about that. The most evil king, God said, the dogs are going to eat you. Mm-hmm. And yet he repented. He fell on his face. So if you're listening, just repent. Turn. Don't keep walking in rebellion and disobedience. Come back to Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants you to trust in him.
And don't look horizontally. Don't look at your neighbor and go, I'm better than him. Or the guy at the end of the pew. Look up. Yeah. He's the measure.
Yeah.
Yep,
hey, if you get a chance to, download that SWAT Radio app at the App Store and also at Google Play.
Hey, we'll be back tomorrow. Digging back in, looking at the soils. SWAT Radio.
If you missed a SWAT Radio broadcast this week and would like to hear any show in its entirety, then go to SWATradio.com. Click on past shows where you can listen to the broadcast. Also, if you're looking for a band of brothers that gather around God's Word to be a part of, then go to SWATradio.com and email one of our hosts, and they can get you plugged in to one of the local SWAT Bible studies. Tune in next time to explore how SWAT Radio is strengthening spiritual warriors and spreading his truth.